So I invite you to turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read there verses 11 through 22 and then focus in on 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, page 1792, beginning at verse 11. So Paul writes, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the uncircumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's an interesting question to ask, I think, for us. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentile in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." I don't know if we think about that much, because in the 2,000 years since this has been written, the church is mostly filled with Gentiles, right? So it's not normal for us to think about we've been joined to Israel or that we've been joined to the Jews anymore. And so that remember maybe doesn't come as powerfully as it did in Ephesus. Now, I have a little bit of Jewishness through it, through my mom's mom. So you have a little bit of connection there. But most of us, right, are Gentiles from different walks of life and different backgrounds. Now, one thing we do know, in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, we have the vertical establishment of God for all of us who were separated from Almighty God. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So here you have a first but. And that but is, we have no right to come before God. We were born dead. We were born children of wrath. But God moved. And then if we go to chapter 1, on the basis of his, we call the big word decree, but from his eternal decision, from before the foundation of the world, he decided to save a church. And so he created all the elect, and then in time in Christ seated us in the heavenly places as the elect, and that salvation is the act and the power of God. It is by grace you have been saved, lest anyone should boast. We on our own cannot make the decision for God to follow God because we were dead, and dead people can't make those kinds of decisions. Now, we were free to do all kinds of other stuff. We walked according to the lusts of our flesh. And that's what the world was like. And by the way, he's writing that to the Jew and to the Gentile. So there's the first but. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but you he made alive again. Jew and Gentile, you were separated from each other. There was enmity there. But And again, God is doing something. God is working through his people, working through the apostles, working through preachers, and then working through the church, which includes you. As he was doing in Ephesus, so he's doing in Scarborough. As he was doing with the Ephesian church, so he's doing with the New Horizons United Reformed Church. To bring people to himself that normally wouldn't associate. So if you just look around here and you look at each other, would you have said even a year ago or 2 years ago, yeah, this is the people I would have been hanging out with on a Sunday? Or is that God doing something? Has God decided that you all need to be together and that there's a reason you all need to be together? So our theme is God is building his household. And the reason is building is because God will not stop building his household until Jesus Christ comes again. Now, obviously, he's building the Holy Catholic Church, right? But we're speaking now specifically of the church in a community. And so what God was doing in Ephesus, he's doing here with you. And what we learn from what he's doing in Ephesus, we're going to learn that he is also doing that with you. So we're going to read about and learn about the household of God. Then we're going to learn about the foundation that's in Christ, and that will include the apostles and the prophets. And then the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And then do you see there that we have the household of God, the Father, the foundation of Christ, the Son, and the dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit, so that the Trinity in unity is working to bring the diversity of people into unity into the church who continue that work. So the Spirit, or the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit continue to do that work. And then we're involved in the continuance of that work. And that fundamental to that work is as the Trinity has unity, we need to have community that we just celebrated. You ate the bread together. You drank the wine together because you share one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and one birth. The Lord God is building his household in Christ. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he's speaking here to the Gentiles. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. The Jews, who are circumcised in a physical way, looked at the Gentiles and called them the uncircumcision. So in that day, and it is interesting, and again, it's important to realize the effect of Christianity in the world you live in. I know we're moving away from it, but the idea of Christianity is, in fact, a tolerance for race and identity and language and culture. And that has permeated Western society. Because in Ephesus, it wasn't like that. You were either a Roman citizen or you weren't a Roman citizen. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, you were an alien or a stranger. Even if you visited the city of Ephesus and you weren't an Ephesian, you couldn't just start a business. You weren't afforded the same protection under the law. You weren't one of us. You add to that the Greeks, and Ephesus is a very Greek place. You're either Greek and you're cultured and you're sophisticated and you dress the right way and you speak the right way and you read the right things, or you're barbaros. You're a barbarian. And there's really, every one of us, really, unless we were Greek, would be barbarians. We're not worthy. We don't look at you. We don't eat with you. We don't associate with you. Romans don't hang out with non-Romans unless they need us or they need us for servants. The Greeks in the same way, they look down upon us, but also the Jews. The Jews look at all the goyim, the Gentile, as being dirty, as being outside of the covenant. Oh yeah, they'll do business with you, but if they shake your hand, they got to go wash those hands because you've contaminated them. They can't eat in your house because they'll get contaminated. You're dirty. There's even a sense of Gentiles and the things that we heard about the pigs this morning. There's that sense of that. In all of that brokenness, and you know, while I'm saying it and while I preach this morning, I thought, is our world that different right now? Like this whole identity politics, if you don't think like me, I want nothing to do with you. If you're not Chinese, well, then you're no good. If you're not black, then you're not any good. If you're white, then you're this. And it's like, what happened? Why are we all so angry? Because the devil divides. The devil breaks us all into little groups, and then he creates hatred between all of us. But the only way you're going to find the real brotherhood of man in Scarborough is right here. Like, it's really nice to look at this from my position and see all of you living together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean you're not changing from where you were, or your ethnicity, or your color of your skin, or the language that you speak, or the culture that you love, right? But you're Christians now. And you eat the food that you like as Christians, and you go into your community as Christians, but you come here as the household and the kingdom of God in Scarborough. That's what God was doing in Ephesus. It was no little thing. And I think it's no little thing that the church is still working this way in a Canadian society that's becoming very Greek and very Roman and very divided and very angry. Where will you go to find love in Scarborough? New Horizons. Where will you find the brotherhood and sisterhood of the love and support that you need? In New Horizons. At least that's why God has you here. That's why God has brought you together. Could you imagine what that's like in Ephesus? There's no church. They were outside of the covenants, right? They had no hope in God. They had not heard the good news because the Jews weren't bringing that good news. And so God sent the Apostle Paul together with Silas, and then the word went forward, and then the Holy Spirit came into these people's hearts and into these people's lives, and they became Christians. And now Greeks are going to church with Jews. And Jews are going to church with Gentiles. And people from the upper crust are going to church with people from the lower crust. And owners of slaves are going to church with the slaves themselves. This is powerful. This is amazing. And again, part of Christianity has obliterated some of these differences in our own society. But as we move back there, we're going to see how important, how amazing that is. And that can only be the work of God. Because we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, and we served the lust, and the lust that is in us is me. It's individualism. It's about getting mine. That's a very Greek principle. The idea of self-assertion, about hedonism, about moving towards pleasure, of moving towards aggressiveness. If you have your Bibles open and you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, you read there in verse 1 and 2, I therefore, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the idea is skills. It was pretty amazing that you got called to be a Christian, and now you need to walk in a way that's balancing that out. Walk in a way that brings honor to that calling. How do you do that? With all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's interesting here, the word for lowliness, Paul made that word up. It's a word that was used only and first by the church, because the idea of meekness is abhorrent to the Greeks. They hate it. In fact, they would only use it later on of Christians. Look at these Christians. They're all so meek. They're all so kind. The idea that you are utterly, utter directed, that God has taken the Gentiles out of that mindset and the Jews out of their we're better than you mindset, and then brings them together to form a whole new body filled with gentleness, lowliness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in faith. This is a community unlike any community in Ephesus. And I dare say there's no community like this in Scarborough. Now, I know you're not the only church, and I know there's other churches that are doing this, but when we're speaking about us, why does God have you here? To be the place of long-suffering. It means when you don't get your way, you don't snap back and you don't get assertive. It means, husbands, the way that we treat our wives with loveliness and that we treat them with respect and with honor. It doesn't mean that we're not men, and it doesn't mean that we don't lead, and it doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to be forceful. But it does mean that our hope is that our wives get saved, that parents, that our children get saved, but that all you together as brothers and sisters of New Horizon, your great desire is that the other one gets saved and that we would all glorify Almighty God And God is doing this. You are no longer strangers or foreigners. You are citizens of heaven. Everything that is true of Jesus in terms of his inheritance now belongs to you. You have the right to eternal life. You have the right to glory. You have the right to faith. You have the right to security. You have the right to all of the bounty and the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. It all belongs to you. You're not foreigners. You're not strangers. If we go back to the prodigal son again, and we go, he is a son saved by grace, and it doesn't matter where you came from. It only matters who is your Savior and who you believe. You are all brothers and sisters in the household of God. Different in terms of personality, different in terms of gifts and talents, but God has decided to bring you together in his way and in his time. And I know one of the sorrows of this congregation over the years is how many people have come and have left. It's not that they left the Lord, but they moved on geographically or moved on for other reasons. And that hurts because it's like somebody left home. It's like having a body and cutting off a finger or cutting off a hand. That smarts. You don't just get over that. It hurts to say goodbye. And yet the reality is what you have right here is beautiful, and it's a gift of God that none of us deserved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you're alive. We were estranged from each other, but you're alive. I don't know if you've ever heard of these support groups, right? And often we have that, right? So alcoholics will get together, or children of alcoholics will get together, or if you're grieving somebody, you've gone through these things. The idea is that if you're with somebody who's been through what you've been through, you have a place to go because you'll be understood. I think all that is just taking what the church is supposed to be. You are the support group. And you say, but you're sinners. Saved by grace. You are the people of God who he chose, and he loves you, and you know what it's like to not be saved or to have been sinned or to have been given this great hope. That I can come to New Horizons and talk about sin and salvation and forgiveness and service and be loved. That God has joined us together not so that I can fight with you, that is against you, but I can fight with you against the world. He has decided that this platoon is exactly the people it needs, and he may be bringing more. I hope he brings lots more. But the point is, right now, that's why he's put you two together. He's given you the minister that you need. He's given you the leadership that you need, but you belong to one another. I got your back, you've got mine. As they say often on the football field, do your job. Christ calls you, and we need each other to do what we've been called to do. And that's why all of you are going to go out this week. You're going to go to your jobs. You're going to go to your communities. You're going to go to your neighborhoods, your apartment buildings, all the things you're going to do. Why? Because there's somebody out there that God's going to say, I needed you to be there. I needed you to be witness. And you now have this beautiful place say, come to New Horizons with me, and we'll love you. Come to New Horizons, and you will find that the enmity that happens between all of these diverse, broken groups in the politicization of Canada, you can find peace and hope in the gospel presentation and the gospel living that happens here in New Horizons. No wonder the writer of the Hebrew writes, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Did you do that today? Like, I know we all ran downstairs and got our food and we caught up, but did you stir each other up to love and good works today? I was talking to one brother in the back. It's like, we get empty during the week, and then you need to just come here and get filled up again. And it's not with food. It's with you and your love. Just some place to go that, because we all have trouble in our families. We all have trouble at home. We all got trouble. And then you can come to New Horizons and say, I just have a little place where soon I'm done with the trouble of the world and I can get filled up and get back there again. Encouraging one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need each other because the times are intense. There's lots to do. God has broken down the wall of enmity. By the way, if you went to the temple in the days that Paul wrote, Josephus tells us about a wall. There was actually a dividing wall in the temple that was 4 feet high to keep the Gentiles from going into the holy part of the temple. And it actually says on there, no foreigner is to enter within the railing and the enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame for his consequent death. Christ has broken it down. We may now enter into the Holy of Holies. We are the household of God. We are the kingdom of God. And what does Psalm 127 tell us? Unless the Lord builds the house, he labors in vain. So how is he building it? God is building his household in Christ on the foundation of Christ. And so we go on and we say, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's interesting, hey, all of this in terms of Christ Jesus. And you he made alive again who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you used to walk according to the course of his air, right? And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, so that he might show the riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh and that all the time you were without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look how many times in Christ is there. He's fundamental to who we are. He's fundamental to what we're about. He's fundamental to our church. We have nothing without him. We have no unity without him. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, God building the temple in a specific way in terms of the Holy Spirit. But it gets back to that understanding. So originally there was the tabernacle, right? And then God said, I want you to build a tabernacle. What's interesting about that, he says, you need a tabernacle to represent my presence for you, and I'm going to tell you how to build it. In time, the tabernacle is replaced by the temple. Solomon, you're going to build a temple, but I'm going to tell you how to build it because you need it. And then the temple falls, and then they build it again in the days of Herod. And now one more time, God is building a temple, but where? In Ephesus. In Christ. Do you know what's also in Ephesus? It's the temple of Artemis. It's the temple of Diana. It's one of the seven wonders of the world. If you walked into that city, you'd go, that's amazing. Look at that place. But they built that temple for her. She doesn't exist, the goddess. She didn't say, this is how you build it. They got to go and say, God, you need this. Our God says, no, you need this. I need to do this. Unless I build this, it's useless to you. If I don't give it to you, it's useless. I will build my house and I will do it in my Son. He is the cornerstone. So the word there in the Greek, cornerstone may not be the best word. It's also the word angle stone. But the idea is that you place that stone down when you set the foundation. So everything runs out of it, and then everything runs to it. So the plumb, the level, the square, everything that keeps the building together and keeps it accurate is to be found in Jesus Christ. Who lays the stone? It's God. The Apostle Paul later would write to the Corinthians, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews took Jesus and they rejected him. We sang of that from Psalm 118b. The Jews put themselves outside of the covenant people of God, and they too needed to be saved, which Psalm 32 then, which is quoted in Romans chapter 4, tells us that Jew and Gentile, all of us need to be saved, and we are saved in the blessedness that we have in the forgiveness that only God can provide. They rejected the one who was going to bring them salvation. They crucified him. They put him on the cross. Why did that happen? By the will of Almighty God, to save you, to save the Gentiles, to save the Jews who would come to faith. This is the way of your God, who gives his only Son. This is the way of the Son, who gives himself so that you and I might have salvation. Then we go back to chapter 4 there, and we talk about that lowliness. Can you see why Jesus is abhorrent to all those religions that want pride and manliness and power? He made himself nothing. To die so that he could live again, so that Peter will say, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice as acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A stone is dead. Jesus became dead. Jesus lives. He's a living stone. When you're connected, when you're built upon him, you become living stones. Isn't that amazing? And then what happens? You bring the pleasing sacrifices, so we don't need to go back to the temple anymore. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. There's no need for the temple to exist. So that later on, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temples of the Holy Spirit? You he made alive again, who once were as dead as stones. Our yes and our amen is in Jesus Christ. He keeps us humble. He keeps us fixed. He keeps us filled with joy. He is what brings us unity, no matter what our background. It's our confession of him. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And how do we come to know that? Well, through the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. So there's a big discussion, and I'll leave that discussion alone, whether the prophets there is talking about the Old Testament prophets. Normally, Paul would capitalize that then, and he would normally put the prophets and the apostles. In this case, it's his apostles and prophets. We're talking here about New Testament preaching. We're talking here about the New Testament truth. How do we come to know Jesus? On the basis of the gospel. What's fundamental to that gospel? Not the law. That's been broken down. All of that ceremonial law has been taken away. We read that together. So what is it? It's Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul preaches. That's the message you're going to bring this week. That's the message of hope that saves you. Do you know that message? Are you busy with that message? I mean, they had to hear it and memorize it. You can read it. You can take it with you. You can have it on your phone. But how much time do we spend with it? Do we really know it? I mean, I find it interesting how many people who are atheists, especially, or agnostics, or even Muslim imams, who know our Bible back and forth and just do all that they can to obliterate it, and so often we don't even really know it. And then you know what happens? You may get asked this week, well, give reason for the hope that's within you. Yeah, but I don't really know Scripture well enough, and I don't feel good, or maybe I have to ask Pastor Mitch or Pastor Brian or something. No, you need to know this stuff. And I know there's lots out there, right? I mean, you can mess around in your phone all day, and there's social media, and there's your Xbox, and there's your PS4, your PS5, there's Netflix, and there's Prime Video, and there's Disney Plus, and we can go on and on and on. There's just so much to do, and then there's work, and then you go to bed at the end of the day, and you maybe had a chance to read one verse, and you've never read about Christ, you don't really know about it. But our foundation here at New Horizons is the teaching of the apostle and the prophets too. God has laid us on that. He's building us on that. And that is what holds us together. That's why the devil works so hard to break us up over arguments about, did God really say? Or, you know, it's more about what I want, or more about how I think about it. And at the end, we can always pull each other back and say, no, he's building us on the basis of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in Christ Jesus. Do you pray about that a lot? I know we want to grow. I know we want to be a church plant. We'd love to see some things happening. But are you praying that you would be a unified body in Christ? That you would really know Scriptures? Because really, if two or three are gathered, Christ is with you. If there's 2,000 in here, Christ will be with you. But if Christ is not with us, if we lose it, Or we try to mess around with it so that we can create things. We'll have missed it. Remain strong. Remain pure. Let nothing get in between you. Let nothing get in between you and the vertical established in Christ, but also the community that we have established horizontally in Jesus Christ. You are living stones who are now involved in the Great Commission, where Jesus has taught us to go and teach all that he has commanded. And lo, he's with us, even to the end of the age. Last point. Growing into a temple of the Lord in whom, Christ, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you walked into Jerusalem, the idea is when you saw the temple, you'd go, that's where God is. That's where the king is. That's who rules Jerusalem. And in a way, we kind of have it with the building, I guess, right? When the neighborhood drives by, they generally, because of the crosses and the things that are here, say, that's a church. That's where Christian people meet. But strictly speaking, that's just simply a name for the building. You are the church. You're the temple. It was the Ephesians in the way that they lived and walked into church and then walked out of church. That's what was representational of this temple of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, you came to church to meet God. In the Great Commission, you as a church are going out to people to bring God. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Paul is speaking there about you individually, but he's speaking to you individually as part of the group. Individualism has really hurt Christianity bad. I think we talk way too much about me and Jesus. We need to talk about us and Jesus. We need to talk about this congregation and Jesus of which you're a part, right? Each of you is a stone. Each of you is being honed and shaped. Each of you has been brought together by Almighty God so that in this neighborhood, but then as you go out, they go, there go the people of God. Look at what they have. Look at the way they take care of each other when somebody dies. Funerals are so important, beloved. Weddings, where people who never grace a church walk in. Our worship services, our congregational meetings, our Bible studies, our prayer services. What do they see in us? Do they see the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do they see this place filled with humility and love and decency? In a place where you can be treated with dignity, where women are treated properly, where men are decent and kind and gentle to one another. Do they know we are Christians by our love? And by the way, love is not love, as the science says. This is love, that you love one another, that you keep my commandments, that your joy may be full. That God has called you into this to love one another and to be, you know, there's that song that goes, you know, there is love. And the idea is if I walk by and I get to know you, and I have, I said to somebody, I really love preaching here because I can honestly say when I come to Scarborough, I can point and say, there is love. I always feel loved when I come here. That's hugely important. You know what? Pastor Mitch is teaching you and you're learning good doctrine and it's excellent. But don't miss the communion of the saints, what you do. It's important. Because if someone comes here and say, man, these people know their doctrine back and forward, but no one talked to me or no one cared about me. But if you come to this place and they say, they actually were interested in me and they wanted to know about me and they were willing to share their experiences of how they used to be dead and how they used to be estranged from the church and now they have hope, then we become the temple of God. Yes, God is doing the building, but the minute you become connected to the living stone, you become the living stones. And now God uses you to do the building. And so Paul writes to us that we need to understand that there's consequences to being the children of God. He's a prisoner for the Lord. That there's privilege to being the children of God. There's a greatness in it. And that in that greatness we need to learn to be small. That Christ would get bigger and we would get smaller, that the church would become more important, and then us living in that church, growing together with that church, and then the light will shine in the darkness. And what we celebrated at communion is not simply a group of people taking a piece of bread and having a glass of wine together. But that was representation of what already lives in you. And so, beloved, let's pray and see what God will do. And pray that He'll continue to build you up. And that you may grow in what you already are. To the grace and the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, continue to build us. Mold us, shape us, let nothing get in between us. Let us love one another that our joy may be full. Thank you, Father, for the family here. We thank you, Father, for all the privilege. Thank you, Father, for the citizens of the kingdom, for all the soldiers here. Bless us as we fight the good fight of faith. And may we, Father, when we're wounded and weak and weary, come here to be refreshed and renewed. We ask for continued blessings of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets that happens here from week to week, and may we be united in Christ so that people will know we truly are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.